I do apologize not being there, but in a way, I think you're probably thankful that I'm not there. So I do want to say happy Mother's Day to all those mothers out there. And it's a special day for you guys, I know, because you do a tremendous amount of work. And, you know, without that mothering instinct and stuff like that, I think our world will be in a much deeper situation than what it is right now. So I really appreciate all that you do for us. So I do appreciate those people that are on Zoom and stuff, and I'm realizing that there's some audio glitches too, because we cannot hear, when you're on Zoom, you can't hear any of the music or the piano and stuff, which I think Monty told me that before, but then it just kind of dissipates. So now that I'm here, I get to witness that, and then I get to be able to, we'll see if we can address those issues and hopefully get that down. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. So Father, I thank you for this day that we have, and it's a sunshine day, but it's more than that. It's the light and the glow and the love that we have from you is really what holds us. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we just pray that as we get into your word, that the Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us and really holds us to your word. And we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truths that you want us to know and how we can use those further down our lives and how it becomes part of the foundation of who we are. So I just thank you for this time that we have and ask that you continue to allow us to seek you. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so our message today is going to be a continuation of the discipleship, but it's I'm going to call discipleship passion. And I'll put some of the scripture verses up here in just a minute. But I'm going to bring up one verse. It's going to be Matthew 11:12. And we're just going to talk about it for just a couple minutes. And then I'm going to show the video, because Ray Vanderlyn speaks about this particular verse. And he gives some insight meaning to it. What I'm going to do after that is we're going to look at another scripture verse that's similar to it, but with a new context of understanding it, as Ray Vanderlyn explains. So this is kind of nice in a way, because there's many things in scripture that we read, and sometimes we have a difficult time understanding it, and we actually, it really helps to have some of the theologians and the Greek and the Hebrew that helps us to explain that. You may have a concordance Bible, or you may have, you know, a Bible that has the translation of all those Greek and the Hebrew words that are there, and the depth of the meaning that goes in those. But it's just kind of neat when we have that, is that we can understand a little bit more, because we don't live in the Jewish culture. We don't live, you know, the way they lived 2,000 years ago. But yet a lot of the scripture verses reference things that happened back then that most people would just know. But we have to gather more information just to be able to get where we want to be on our understanding, because of our culture and our time that we're at right now. But we do have resources in which to help that. So I'm going to share a verse here. And that verse is going to be Matthew 11, and it's right here, Matthew 11:12. It says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it." And we look at that, and we think, oh my gosh, that's just such a hard scripture verse, because, and you know, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to what we look at as, like, you know, riots, and we look at, you know, invasion, and we look at trying to tearing down in that. When we see those pictures in our minds of people, you know, raiding, when there's, like, protests that go bad, and there's shops that are being smashed and cars being overturned and put on fire, tires being burned, police coming in with tear gas. And we get this in our mind about what that violence is. And but it talks about after the time of John the Baptist. So from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to this violence, and the violent people have been raiding it. So it seems like the breaking point is where we go from the Old Testament, and then once John the Baptist comes in and starts preaching about the coming of the Messiah, the one that is greater than him, that the kingdom of heaven is now when what we would consider attacked. All right, I've got that in my mind going through that, but let's see what Ray Vanderlyn has to say about that, and I'm going to share that video with you now here. And if for some reason you can't hear it, just hope go right to the computer and speak through that and let me know, okay?
From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people lay hold of it. Scholars have struggled with that passage. Jesus doesn't seem to espouse violence ever. So what is this violence? Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Walk the extra mile. Forgive even 70 times 7. His approach to kingdom is to live sacrificially. The best way I've heard to look at this passage is to recognize another of those allusions. And that is that Jesus was hinting, alluding to a Bible prophecy that some in his audience, at least, if not most, would have recognized. Open again, if you're not open to it, to Matthew 11. Would you be the voice of God and lead us with verse 12?
From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it.
That is an obscure passage that has generated an enormous amount of discussion in the history of Jesus' people, because it seems contrary to everything Jesus stood for. This Jesus said things like, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. So what is this business of from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom, which I came to advance, we'll get to that later, has been coming by violence, and violent people are joining it? That is hard to answer if that's all we had. I think, based on the scholarship of Jewish scholars, that the answer is in a different arena. The answer is, I think Jesus intended exactly this when he said it, but it's one of those classic examples where you see something and go, why do I need to know that? And sometimes, at least, the answer to why do I need to know that is found somewhere else in Scripture. Let's take a look at that. Now, first of all, you need a pair of words. I'm going to give you the Greek word and the Hebrew word for violence. The Greek word is biazo. So the word Matthew uses is biazo, and it can be accurately translated violence. But if we go to the Hebrew Bible, one of the words that biazo translates in Greek is the Hebrew word prats. It can mean violent or to explode. In fact, modern words like an explosion, which they didn't have in Bible times, use a root of the word prats. So violent isn't wrong, but it has a more personal human meaning as well. It is intense, passionate, with all your might. I'm going to give it everything I've got, 120%. In Hebrew, if we take the violent out, it doesn't imply any kind of weapon, any kind of violent action. And I think that's where the audience would have gone, especially since Jesus never espouses violence. But let's look at prats. Let me show you, I think, the passage that he's talking about. Turn in your Bible to the book of Micah, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13.
I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen.
Stop. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen. It's the word for sheepfold. So God said, I'm going to put you, you're my flock. I'm your shepherd. I'm not going to put you in my tent. I'm not going to put you in my Beit Av, because that's a different metaphor. I'm going to put you in my sheepfold. Continue, Jenna.
The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them.
Stop. The word for break open and break through and break through is prats. That's what we have to look at. Now, he chooses the metaphor of the sheepfold. So come with me. Israel is divided right down the center in the lower half of your map. A mile over here, they're raising olives without irrigation. A mile over here, you can't see anything growing. So shepherds who live in the desert like this come right up against farmers who raise crops in their field like this. The two meet. Now, they worked out over history a symbiotic relationship. Most of the year, they're separate. Shepherds in the desert on the east, farmers in the farmland on the west. But one time a year, they meet. As you begin to see people carrying their harvested grain and stacking it up to dry, shepherds show up. And they'll camp on the ridges nearby, anxiously waiting for that harvest to be finished. The moment the harvest is done, you see the relationship occur. The farmer says, "You can put your flock in my field." What do I get out of it? Those sheep think my field is a bank and they leave a deposit. So the soil is better next year than it was this year. What do your flocks get out of it? They get to eat all that stubble that isn't going to be good for anyone else that remains in the field. Where the shepherds meet the farmers. You need a place to keep your sheep, especially when the fields are still being harvested. So all along the top of those ridges are sheepfolds. Look at those sheep crowded in there. They are thirsty. They are hungry. And they want out. And when you open the gate, you have to see it to believe it. It's really amazing to see. Those animals are so anxious, so pumped, so intense about getting out where they know the water and the grass is. That's the image Micah had. I think that's what Jesus is saying when he makes this statement about the kingdom and about John. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to intense, passionate action where people give it every ounce they've got. And people with that kind of passion and intense commitment to it, they're the ones who are joining. They're like a flock of sheep at 5 o'clock in the morning when they want that shepherd to let them out. But there's a gate. They can't get out. They're blocked in. Micah says, the one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them. Stop. Break through. Is Prats. Someone. Prats. Boom! Turned him loose. Who turned him loose? Thank you. Do you see the connection? John the Baptist is a man with brats. He came and he was willing to die, to be beheaded in public, just to be faithful to the mission. This guy was all in, every ounce he had, every bit. John kicked the door down and got something started that you aren't going to be able to stop. And if that's the case, who do you think they would have understood is the king that leads the flock out there, who is all in? Jesus is the Messiah. He is Prats! Well, if that's the case, that John kicked the door down. Jesus is the shepherd that's running ahead of the flock because it's with all your might, intensely passionate, intense, all in, 120%. Then who's the flock with brats? My followers, he's saying, are all in. They want it. They want their life to be more than just success. They want their life to be more than just a nice bank account. They want their life to be more than a wonderful family and a second home and a nice vacation every year. Nothing wrong with any of that if you use it wisely. They are people who want their lives without changing their college major or their career that they pursue or the marriage that they pursue because they always seek God's will in all things. But they are people who want every single moment of every single day to matter in a broken world. So the question I have sometimes is, where's your prats? You ought to be as anxious and as uptight as that flock of sheep. You ought to be saying, let me out. I want you to walk out of here every day and say, when are we going to start changing our world? When are we going to get out there and begin to do something about the chaos? I'm sick of being told what I'm supposed to do. I'm sick of being told I'm God's flock, that I'm supposed to make a difference in a broken world. I want out! That's the image Micah had. When you pen up God's people and they can't be doing what he's called his flock to do, they're like a flock of sheep at 5 o'clock in the morning when they want that shepherd to let them out. John came to start a movement. John broke the gate down from the days of John the Baptist. John came and exploded onto the scene. Brats, boom, intense, passionate, driven, all in. Those who heard his message and believed have exploded to want to put into practice this mission to which John was calling them. And this time, they'll do justice.
It gives a really different insight in terms of what we originally were talking about in terms of that violence. And it gives actually some nice meaning that goes along with that. If I go back to that, I'm going to go back to that verse there and share that with you because it's important. It says here, In Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to, like he says, that intense passion. And those people that know that passion, that they're reading it, they're just taking it, they want it. That's what they have come for. And what's kind of neat is that John the Baptist, when he was speaking, and to all the people, I'm trying to make myself a little bigger here, so you know, just looking at the screen. At any rate, what's important with this is that John the Baptist was a very special individual. God himself, Jesus, was saying that no one has is such an important person as John the Baptist. And he mentions that in Scripture, that no one has been like him. No one has been before him or after him like John the Baptist. And it really goes down to, is like his innate desire was to let people know that the Messiah was coming. And how special and important that is, because his whole ministry was all about letting people know and preparing the way for Christ. Once Christ came, he steps away. Well, he steps away somewhat because of his capture and the killing of John the Baptist. And who knows, maybe God wants it that way so that people don't hang on to John the Baptist instead of just going to Jesus. I don't know. We don't know the ways of God. But the idea is that John's ministry faded and Jesus' ministry grew. Now, when we talk about that word biazo, it's that that talks about that violence and everything in the prots. There's only one other scripture verse that uses that. It uses it here in Matthew 11:11-12. And we're going to look at the other verse that's associated with that as well. It's going to be in Luke. And that is Luke 16:18. It says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." And then he says, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So we're going to talk about, there's three different pieces of information here. The first one I want to look at is the first one. And it says, "And everyone is forcing their way into it." That word forcing, that is the same thing. That's the very same word as that biazo, prats. And that there's that intense passion to get into the kingdom of God. And you look at it, and that all happened from John the Baptist, since that time when he started to come and when he started to preach. Do you remember how Scripture talked about how the whole city came out to John the Baptist to be baptized in the baptism of repentance? I mean, we look at that and say, oh, wow, you know, that's kind of a neat revival and stuff like that. But people were coming in droves. In fact, it says the whole city came out. Everyone. And they were baptized. Even the Pharisees were out there, and John had confrontations with them. You know, who invited you guys? You know, it's like, you don't believe this stuff. So what's your point of being here? That prots is that people stopped what they were doing to go to see this John the Baptist. Not a guy that was like, you know, a fancy dressed person coming out in his Lamborghini or, you know, in movie star stuff. It wasn't like that. I mean, this guy here was wearing camel coats and his hair is grown long and he eats locusts. I mean, he is not the guy that you really want to get out there to see. However, the message that he had is what drew people in. those people that heard it forced their way. They brought their way into it. They wanted to go into the waters of baptism. They wanted to go in and hear the words that John the Baptist said. And there were so many people that were there. It's pretty neat when they have that. And then we get this other verse that comes in verse 17, and it says, "It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." And then we get the one about marriage. It seems like these three are really kind of dysfunctional and just kind of jammed in there all as one. And it's basically, what it's speaking about is there's three truths here that you need to know. One is that for that good news that comes when it touches your heart, there ought to be something inside of you that just becomes elated, that turns on, that never was on before. That's the brats, all right? And that's the result of hearing and accepting the good news of the kingdom of God. That's a truth. And another truth is that it says here that it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. That God's law, we're not talking about that Jewish law, but we're talking about God's eternal law, right? That stays. That does not move, right? And that's all part of the good news, is the good news is that the Messiah has come, which was written and it was given as a prophecy, and the one that gave it, the ones that gave it, right? It was through God, and it was through the Word of God, and the Word of God does not alter. That you can trust the very word that John the Baptist was saying. And then when we get into this next section here where it talks about the divorce, it's like, why don't we start talking about divorce? And it really, what it's talking about here is that you can't be committed, you can't be married to do two different ideologies in a way. You can't be married to the world and be married to Christ. Because it says anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, right? The only way that you could divorce, according to the Old Testament scripture, is that if there was an adulterous affair that was in there. And really, no one was set to be free to remarry unless your spouse died. That's the way God had originally intended it. But because of our sin, he allowed that the adulterous divorce to be able to be there. But there's no other reason for divorce. And so what you have to do, literally, is to die to your first marriage, which would be the world. And then when we're brought to life again, we're remarried with Christ. But you can't be married to both. Because you're not going to have that brats, because you're always going to be driven by one marriage or the other. And when we get into the whole aspect in there, you just start to realize like how important it is for your relationship with God to grow and for your relationship with God to be grounded, and not just to be, you know, sitting content in a chair and just thinking that this is life that we have, and I'm reading scripture and I'm just sitting here, I've got a nice home and all that. But it's about the excitement that comes into your heart when scripture's being read, or when there's one of those God winks or God sightings or whatever you want to call it, is that all of a sudden there's things that prick up in your senses, your whole senses, in terms of, you know, your spirit, your emotions, even where your thoughts are going and stuff, and how important that is. And when it's all working together for God, that's when we have that prats. And we don't have a question about God and his law, and we don't have an inkling to divorce God and go back to the world, because it's his life that we want. So it's like, what is that supposed to look like? Well, we've got lots of scripture that speaks about that. We're going to go to Romans 12, 9 through 18, and it talks about that love. Love must be sincere, right? So love can't be fake. Love is supposed to be, you know, a passionate thing. And you think about, it's a great way to look at it, you know, in terms of you're being 16 again, and your first love, and all you want to do is be with that one that you're in love with, right? You're willing to, you know, to eat your meals, and you're willing to do stuff, but all you can think about is the next time that you're going to meet your, you know, your prospective spouse, because you're in so much love with that individual. And even when you first get married, you just want to spend time together. And then what happens to that, right? After a while, you know, we both learn where you sit in your couch. We both learn who has the duties within the house and whatever you do. And everybody does their thing. But where's the passion that goes with it? Yeah, scripture's saying that love must be sincere, that you must have that pratz in love. It says, hate what is evil, right? Anything that goes against God is not what God wants and anything intended for. And it's just something that is detestable, something that you just do not want to seek out. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, right? That zeal is just your fire for doing the work that you do and why we do that. We do it to please God, and never be lacking in that. But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, that you don't lose that excitement to be able to be for Him. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And we start looking at this, and you can say, well, did I do this week? Was it last week or 3 months ago? Maybe it was 6 months ago that I, you know, practiced hospitality. Maybe it was, you know, I'm kind of faltered on that patience, you know, when something was falling in around me and everything. And I loved what Terry was saying earlier, how she just went to sleep praising God, and she just, you know, she trusted God more than she trusted the doctors, and God pulled her through, and we're just so thankful for that. And it's like you can see the result of that, and just the excitement in her voice and what's happening with her family and all that. It's just unbelievable. It says, bless those who persecute you, right? Bless those, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And don't be conceited. Now again, these are items that we can talk about. What does love look like when you put it into action? What should be coming out of our mouths? What should be coming out of the work of our hands? What should be coming with the time that we have? Where should our mind be focused when we have time in which to think? It says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes for everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And this is just a sample of what God wants us to do. And this is how we live our lives, right? We should have an excitement to be able to serve one another. It should be an excitement to wake up in the morning and to think, God, what can I do for you today? You know, show me. I've got this on my schedule, this on my schedule, and I want to do this so well that you're just going to be so pleased with it. And people will come to recognize how you are. You know, it's like I had some teachers at school, even when I was teaching, and, you know, coworkers and stuff. And it was funny. It's like there's some teachers that just didn't like kids, and not very many of them, but there was a couple of them in particular, and I'm like, what are you teaching? I said, they know your heart, that you're just, I mean, you might like your subject, whatever it is you're teaching, but what about the passion, other than just the subject matter? What about the passion of the people that you're teaching? What about the passion of them, you know, catching on to the information and the points that are there? And how exciting it is when they start to take that information and do it in the world, whatever it is that they do. And maybe they become, if you're teaching English, you know, they become, you know, a storytellers, or they're teaching English and they become like a linguist or something. Or if they're teaching social studies and they become, a historian that really speaks about what the people were going through during the time, and how you can even relate that back to the Christianity time, of the beginning of Christianity, and just be excited about every moment that's there. But can you imagine, like, someone's like, oh, yeah, and then in 1912 there was a war. Yeah, a war broke out between some people, and it lasted for a while. They called it the War of 1912. And it's like, where's the passion that goes with it? Where's this the storytelling that comes into this sort of thing? The idea of that Prats is that you live every moment to serve God by serving those around you. And this is, again, this screen that you have up in front of you is just a small sample of how to be able to do that. And you might have one aspect of it that's more than someone else, right? So don't think that someone else is there. So let's look at this sort of thing here. I got another question here. The Pharisee comes in Mark 12, 28-31. He says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Right? This is the Pharisee coming to ask Jesus. And maybe it's not, maybe he knows what the most important one is. It doesn't really matter. But I want you to look at the answer that Jesus has. And he says, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this. All right? And he already knows it. He doesn't have to go back to some books to do some studying, say, well, I'll get back to you on that answer as soon as I find out. He knows it. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With prats. That's what he wants. That's what he says. That's the command. Not just to know who God is in your heart and in your soul and your mind and your strength, but to live it. Right? And that's the idea. That's the first and greatest commandment. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. And there's no other commandment greater than these. You put those two together and it's the fulfillment of all the prophets in the past. And it just brings it all together. That we are to have prats. Now, where do we get that excitement? Where do we get the drive to be able to do that? Maybe internally you're going to have some of that, but to be honest with you, it's your experience with God that comes from. That you're in tune with God makes the difference. As I said before, Psalm 73 is one of my the neatest Psalms I like. In verse 17, it says, then I entered, the sanctuary of God, and everything else melted, the world kind of melted away, and all that was there was God that was left. And that psalmist was at that point where he was loving the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and all of his strength, and whatever was happening in the world, it didn't matter. Because what was most important was his relationship with God and knowing that very thing. It's really kind of cool to be able to have that and to put it together, because that's what God wants of us. Not just to know him, but to live passionately for him. And that others will know passionately that we love God by the things that we do passionately. And it really makes a difference in our walk, because it makes a difference on the people around us, because you influence so many different people by your prats with the Lord. And it's, you think about that, and I want you to really take this message and really let it go home, because as a disciple in Christ, that you have a desire and it's something that's just bursting out. Even like Jeremiah, when he was saying, he says, when God's word came into me, I couldn't hold it in. I had to share it as much as he wanted to hold it. And he couldn't hold it in. And it's the same thing with us. The love that God has for us just has to explode from us like a volcano sometimes. And it's like there's times that we can control it, and there are other times maybe we can't. But the idea is, regardless, we need to act and allow that to happen. What we have here, and then on the back of your half sheet there too, is what they call the Shema. And the Shema is a prayer that Jewish people do, the very first thing that they wake up in the morning, and it's the very last thing that they do before they go to sleep. And this is their prayer, right? And I want you to think about the pratz that's in that, right? And the explosion of the intensity of what these words are saying. It said, blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you speak them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign upon your head, and they shall be a reminder between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Now this is almost like in the third person everything. I know Armando does this sometimes, and other people do it too, but you make this personal. You know, let me read this again and just, you know, forgive me about the changing the verse, but I think it makes more sense sometimes when we read it in light of making it personal to ourselves. It says, blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever. I shall love the Lord your God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. And these words which you commanded to me today shall be upon my heart. I shall teach them thoroughly to my children, and I shall speak of them when people are sitting in my house, and when I'm walking down the road, and when I'm lying down, and when I rise. I shall bind them as a sign upon my hand, and they shall be for me a reminder between my eyes. And I shall write them upon the doorposts of my house and upon my gates. You see, when we make it personal, then it's like, well, we got to do something about this. Not just about knowing that sort of thing. It's about living it. And I really appreciate this whole aspect when we look at Scripture and we start to see, you know, passion in some of the prophets of Isaiah. We see passion even in Adam and Eve, and we, you know, when they're together and knowing about God and stuff and what is going on in their life. We look at the passion of Noah, and amongst all those people there were every inclination was an evil thought about all of the world, and yet there's Noah, you know, who's the only one that God finds, you know, a righteous man. And then you see Moses and the passion that he has in order to lead all those people out of Israel and into, you know, eventually to go into the promised land. Joshua, the passion that he has to be able to stay true, even when some of his friends, you know, have pulled away from God and not trusting God. And then, we go all the way down Scripture and you can start looking at all these great people. But then it comes down to you. What's your passion that you have? As a disciple in God, do you have a passion? Do you have an excitement every day that you can do something for God? So I've got some questions for you, right? I'm gonna do this. I said, is your relationship with God intense, passionate? Or is it just mediocre? Or is it just somewhere there, you know, tucked in a corner and stuff like that? If your relationship isn't intense or passionate with God, it needs to get to be intense and passionate. That's what God wants. It's not that we're crazy during that time. It doesn't mean we're doing things that, you know, are out of control. It just means that we love God so much, right? That his relationship with us becomes so important that nothing can pull it away. Next one I've got, you know, are you moved to make God the standard of your thoughts and your actions? Right? So everything that you think, everything that you do, everything that you, are able to accomplish, does that please God? And that's a passionate thing. If you have maybe like, well, 10% of the stuff I do, you know, pleases God, well, maybe that's your 10% intense and passionate relationship with God. But if everything you're doing to please God, then to me that's passionate. And you don't have to, you know, be jumping up and down. You just have to glow with the presence of God in you. And the words you have will just become God's words. And they might be scripture, they might be what God has given you, laid on your hands, and you want to share those things with people. And the next question I've got, have you chosen to praise God in all circumstances? Because not all circumstances are really, you know, flowery and glowing and making us happy. There's things that we go through are pretty tough. But when you're going through those, are you still praising God for the air that you breathe? Are you praising God, you know, that you can still read scripture? Are you praising God that you have some moral support from other people that are godly people? Do you have, you know, people that are helping you out, whether it's doctors or financial advisors or job seekers or whatever it is? Are you thanking God for those times, even when you don't have a job and you don't have money? And the last question I've got, just to be thinking about, are you walking with God? Right? Just like you might be, on Monday you're going to be going on a walk, for those that are going to be going. You're going to be right next to somebody, you're going to be talking with them the whole time. Is your relationship with God like that? Like you're speaking to the person walking down the path with you. And then all of a sudden you notice something, you know, a flower, you notice a tree, bud, it's coming out. You hear a bird sound. Maybe Hope and I were driving down the road to, where were we go? We were going up to Plattsburgh, and we saw a, what was it? I can't think of it now. Anyhow, it was a wild animal. It'll come to me. A fisher. It was a fisher that we saw. And it was like all of a sudden we started talking about how neat that was, you know, and like we're just talking back and forth about that whole thing. And it's like that's our conversations that we have with God. We're just talking to him like he's our best friend. Yes, he's our God. But Jesus is also our brother, which is kind of a complicated situation to understand that. But it's like, that's how close he is. So, is your relationship with God intense and passionate? Are you moved to make God the standard of your thoughts and actions? And have you chosen to praise God in all circumstances? Are you walking with God? And I'm like, you can say yes to all those things and praise God. It's like, yeah, I think you got it. You're down the road. You're on the right path. But if there's something that's holding you back from doing any one of these four things, then get right with God. Find out what he wants you to do. And really, it goes back to start loving and serving others as Christ served us. Take yourself down from the podium. Take whatever else is on the podium off of that and put God on that podium. And that's where he really wants us to be able to go. That's where he wants us to be able to be. And as disciples, we need to have that passion for God. And that passion just comes from having that close relationship with him and just that desire to be with him and know him all the more. We're going to have eternity with him. We're going to be having eternity to be able to know more and more and more of who God is and how special that is. Oh, I think that's pretty cool. I like that. So, Father, I just ask that you continue to be with us and continue to strengthen us in our relationship with you. Draw us close to you. Help us to see all of those things that you want us to see where we can recognize you in it. That we can have a discerning heart of what is evil and what is good. You are special, Lord, in an unbelievable way that you've decided to love not just the whole world, but to love me. That makes it personal, that you died on the cross for me, just as he died on the cross for all of you. He loves you so much. And he wants you with him. Forever. Father, we just thank you for this word, and as you continue to guide us always, give us the prats that we need in life, the desire to just to know you more and more. We pray all of this through your son, Jesus. Amen.